Good morning, everyone. If you all want to, anyone outside, if you want to come on into the sanctuary, if you all want to stand, we're going to read a scripture to open our service, and then we're going to have some worship. So I'm going to read Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Lord, we just come before you today so grateful, Lord, for this act that you carried out, that we could come into communion with the Father, Lord. We thank you that you took on our sin, that you took on our pain, Lord, and that you were crucified that we might have life. Lord, we repent of the times that we don't walk in that truth, that we don't walk in the freedom that you gave us, and we just come before you today, laying it all down, laying down all the pain, all the sickness, all the fear, whatever it may be, we lay it down before you, and we choose today to walk in the freedom that you gifted us in your death on the cross. We're so grateful to you, Lord. We're so humbled to be in your presence and worshiping you, God, and we just lay it all to the side and just come before you with our eyes focused solely on you. In Jesus' name.
Today for our communion message, I want to speak on the church liturgical calendar, the season we're in that is being celebrated by believers all over the world. We are in what is known as Advent. The word Advent means coming. This is where we celebrate the coming of the Lord, where we prepare for the coming of the Lord, where we meditate on the coming of the Lord, where we yearn for and long for the coming of the Lord. The Advent season is usually the first four Sundays before Christmas. So that would have meant the first Sunday of December, second Sunday. We're in our third week, our third Sunday of Advent. And next week would be our fourth, because we're all moving up to commemorate the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord in the birth of the Savior. Advent is actually the beginning of the Christian year. the Christian year doesn't begin in January, or it doesn't begin with, say, the other feast in the liturgical calendar. You have Lent, you have Easter, and you have Pentecost. That's not the beginning of the liturgical year. Advent is. Advent followed by Christmas, followed by the Epiphany. And the Epiphany, of course, is it celebrates when the wise men came to visit the baby and they offered him gifts and acknowledge him as king. So we are actually at the start, and everything starts with the coming of the Lord. Everything starts with the advent of the Lord. Now, I'm sort of a double man, because while I am an evangelical and charismatic by history, my life began as a high church Roman Catholic, and so I know all of these things. I was raised in the atmosphere of the liturgical calendar, and what the liturgical calendar does is it connects the church with its historical roots. I follow the rhythms of those things in my soul, even though doctrinally and experientially I'm an evangelical and a charismatic. The problem that I see with evangelicals and charismatics, and it's not true across the board, is that it's like everything began with the Reformation, or everything began with world evangelization, or everything began with the Great Awakenings in America, or the outpouring of the Spirit at Azusa Street. And what that does is that ignores some 1,500 years of church history. There was a Christian church before Martin Luther. Now, what probably I am realistically is an Anglican. I'm not an Anglican by profession, but I act like an Anglican. The beauty of the Anglicans, and the, probably more so than any of the numerous denominations or experiences we have in the body of Christ historically, the Anglicans took all the ancient practices of the Roman Catholic Church, and they took all the doctrines of the Reformation and put them all together. That's why some of the greatest theologians that we know, they're Anglicans. And you can normally tell an Anglican because they don't just have a first and a last name. They have about three middle names, you know. And or they start their names with initials like J.I. Packer and N.T. Wright. Well, you don't even have to ask. Those guys are Anglicans. Most of the research I did on the Advent, most of the reading I did that I started with yesterday and early this morning, I'm reading Anglicans. So let me go to a book by, now she's American, but Tish Harrison Warren. Well, see, nowadays you can't really guess that when a woman has two last names. It doesn't make them Anglicans, but she's an Anglican. She's an Anglican minister, and she talks about Advent. And her first chapter on Advent is called Yearning. Advent starts the liturgical year. And what the purpose of the liturgical year is, it's to put us through rhythms and practices and spiritual formation and meditation that gets us in line with the whole gospel story. Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, that tells us the gospel story. That takes us from Jesus' birth, the incarnation, all the way through to the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. But the rhythm that we're supposed to be in is this deep yearning. Now, one of the things that evangelicals and charismatics do is they incorporate what liturgical calendar churches do at specific times of the year. They kind of put it all together in our main orientation. What Advent really reminds us is that we're always longing and yearning for Christ to come, for Christ to appear, for Christ to move, for Christ to do the impossible. Remember the whole point of Advent. Advent symbolizes initially the yearning of 1,500 years of the Jewish people waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Messiah through their forefathers, waiting for the Messiah through the enslavement in Egypt, waiting through their Messiah as their kingship arose, waiting for the Messiah as there was judgment and exile, temples built, temples destroyed. It was this longing for the Lord to send his anointed one. That's really the start of Advent. When we talk about Advent, let me find the place here that both she and Fleming Rutledge, another author that I read over these past days, they reference the three Advents of Christ. Now, Advent means coming. When the songs this morning referred to the second coming, that's Advent. But when songs refer to Jesus being born, God coming as man, that's Advent. And when we talk about the Lord's Supper, that's Advent. Because when we partake of the Lord's Supper, he comes to us. See, it's this understanding of these stages of the coming of the Lord. The gospel is all about Advent. It's all about the coming of the Lord. He comes in the incarnation. He comes when he ascends to heaven and sends the Spirit to the church. He comes when the church proclaims God's word, reads God's word, studies God's word. He comes when we gather together in prayer. He comes when we cry out to the Lord, rend the heavens and come down, and he will come again in glory. And the early church talked about the three comings of Christ, the three Advents, the Adventus Redemptionis, the Advent of Redemption, the Adventus Glorificamus, the coming in glory, and the Adventus Sanctificationis, the coming in holiness, the coming in sanctification. Three comings. And I'll quote Harrison Warren. The first coming, Jesus comes as a baby. God becomes man, and he comes to redeem us. The second coming, he comes to sanctify us. He returns to heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit to us. And the Spirit comes. And we know the beauty of the Spirit coming. The Spirit comes and comes and comes again. The Spirit comes in all our practices. The early church talked about the coming of the Lord in the ministry of the Word and in the sacraments. He comes when we partake in water baptism. He comes when we lay hands on people to receive the Spirit. He comes in the Lord's Supper. That's the coming that sanctifies us. And he will come one day in his final glory in the last days. Warren says, Advent celebrates and holds together all three comings of Christ. It is a deeply paradoxical season, at once past, present, and future, ancient yet urgent. And what the advent of the Lord does is the advent of the Lord collapses our understanding of time. And it brings it all to, as the song says, it brings it to one place, in one name. Past, present, and future all come together in Jesus. And while we still, I mean, we live our day-to-day lives in linear, moment-by-moment time. I mean, that's just reality. You know, hour ago, right now, an hour from now, we still live in chronos time. But the coming of Jesus releases us into kairos time. And the point of kairos time is that it's when we are in his presence. And that's really what Advent is about. It's the longing for God's presence. And we don't actually have to be Anglicans or high church, ancient church Christians to understand the longing. When we gather for prayer, just take a look at our Thursday night, 15 to 20 people praying over and over and over for people in great need, for people struggling, for people suffering, for people who need Christ to come in His presence. See, Advent is with us. Advent is always with us. Remember how we've talked about the Lord's Supper. I've talked about the Lord's Supper many times. As often as we partake of this body and partake of this blood, we do show the Lord's death until He comes. As often as we partake it, that's present. We're partaking of it now. We show the Lord's death, that's past, until He comes. When Paul wrote those words, he was thinking in terms of this longing and this yearning in Advent. Advent is about hope. Advent, you know, we're talking a lot about faith. We're talking about love. Apart from faith, we cannot please God. We must have faith. Faith isn't an option. Oh, I think I'll have faith today. Faith is a mandate from God. To live out a Christian life apart from faith is not a Christian life. When we sit and we allow the doubts to be the thing that's present with us, and we push away the Lord, we are no longer in a Christian reality, in a Christian existence. Faith is what we need to move in God, to walk as Christians, to follow Him wherever He goes, and ultimately to see the healing signs and wonders released in us. We've also been talking about the love of God. For those of you who aren't regular attenders here, I'm in Love of God Part 14. We've been speaking about the love of God for 13 previous weeks, and we'll continue. Without the love of God, we don't exist. Without faith, we might not be Christians, but we still exist. Without the love of God, we don't exist. The love of God is like the water, and we're like the fish. Without the love of God, we're outside. And the love of God is meant to be believed in, but it's meant to be experienced. When we step outside of the love of God and we allow the other voices, the other realities, the other circumstances to determine who we are and what we experience. And we have to understand this. Voices in our head will determine our reality. Every minute of the day, you're listening to one voice or the other. And when you're not listening to the voice of the Lord that says, I love you. I have always loved you. I will always love you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And whatever's going on right now, interpret it from the context that I love you. When we allow circumstances to determine that God is loving us, we're telling God what love means. God doesn't need to be told by us what love means. God is love. And all we need to do is to experience Him. So we have faith and we have love. We can't exist without them. But what about hope? As I've always quoted to you, Colossians 1:5 says that love and faith spring from hope. Hope is where everything starts. When I'm struggling with faith, I can still have hope. When I'm struggling to experience the love of God, I can still have hope. And the Advent tells us the yearnings and the longings inside of us to see the Lord come. That's hope. That's hope. Hope is an expectation that God is going to move. And it's interesting that Tish Harrison Warren quotes Genesis 3:15, which we spoke of the previous 2 weeks that I shared. In Genesis 3:15, there is the first whisper of hope. She says, and the paragraph before that says, the longing of Advent begins in the first pages of the Bible. In Genesis, we watch with horror as sin enters the world through the rebellion of the man and the woman. Poison. Poison is poured into the stream of humanity and death breaks loose on the earth. The wreckage is devastating and pervasive. Because of the fall, there is a brokenness in our bodies, in our interior lives, in our relationships with each other, in nature, in culture, and in societal systems. Our desires have become disordered and discordant, and we are now at odds with others and with God Himself, and I'll add, and with our own selves. Sin makes us, we're not even comfortable to live in our own skin. See, we get it. Broken relationships. Well, that's sin. No relationship with God, that's sin. But you know, if you hate yourself, that's sin. If you dislike yourself, that's sin. It's the product of being this. It's everything is broken. Not just with the world around us, not just with people, not just with God, but our relationship with ourselves are broken. The great commandment says you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength and love your neighbor as you love yourself. There has to be a certain amount of self-love, a biblical view of that. And a biblical view of self-love is I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Then, she continues, in Genesis 3:15, there is the first whisper of hope. The Lord says, I will put hostility between you, he's speaking to the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring, the offspring of the serpent, and the offspring of the woman. He, the offspring of the woman, Jesus, will crush your head, even though you strike his heel and wound him. Theologians call this the proto-evangelion, which I've mentioned, the first gospel, which foreshadows the good news to come, the coming good news. Right at the start, man sins, God doesn't say off with their heads. God immediately begins to resolve the issue, and he resolves the issue with a promise. For those of you who haven't been here these past few weeks, remember that the day you eat, this is kind of in and out, but we'll get through this. The day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. So when Eve and Adam partook of it and they hid themselves from God as he was walking with them in the garden, they thought he's coming and they're going to die because God said they were going to die. They didn't understand that death is breaking of relationships, relationship with God first. And so when God said, the woman's offspring will destroy the serpent's offspring. That's where they were the man and the woman before that. And then Adam turns to the woman and calls her Chava, Eve, alive. God brings hope through a promise. Yes, something has died, but I'm going to take care of that right away with a promise. That's what Advent is all about. God promises. He promised Israel he would send the Messiah. He fulfilled that promise. He promised the church he would send his Spirit. He fulfilled that, and he fulfills it over and over and over again. He sends the Spirit to you this morning, you sin this afternoon, and he sends the Spirit back to you in the evening. That is the God we serve. The Advent is about hope that God is there to take care of our problems. He will undo what we have done. And this is what Advent is all about. It is about promise. This promise in Genesis was the first hint that though everything seems shattered beyond repair, God has not left us. Help is on the way. Generation after generation, through the promises of Abraham, the enslavement of the Jewish people, the deliverance of the Exodus, through prophets and psalms, through establishment and destruction of the temple, through exile and return, the people of God wait in hope for God's anointed, for God's promise. Slowly, painfully slowly. Actually, I said 1,500 years. I was going dating from the Exodus. It's 2,000 years dating from the time of Abraham. Slowly, painfully slowly, promises were unveiled to God's people of one who was coming whose kingdom would have no end. And slowly the people of Israel realized that these promises were not only for their own rescue, but for all nations, all ethnicities, all people groups, everyone among us, old and young, male and female, rich and poor, educated, non-educated, having an easy life, struggling with life, white, black, red, yellow, brown. It's for all of us. That's the advent. That's the hope. That's the promise. They waited and hoped, not knowing what was to come, unable to skip to the end of the book, unable to see what lay ahead, but able to hope. See, this is why that's the past. We see, when we celebrate Advent from the birth of the Savior, the incarnation, God becoming man, we enter into Israel's story and we wait with them longingly, hopefully, through difficult times. But we do that because our present experience is not any different. The Savior has come. And though the Savior has come, we still struggle, don't we? We still misunderstand. We're confused. We don't get it right. We don't experience it. We complicate our situation and our lives. But He keeps coming to us in the Word, in fellowship, in the sacrament, in worship. When we pray together, He keeps coming. And so in the present, we live out our lives just as Israel did. It's just we have the living hope. And ultimately, and I'll close with this, ultimately, we trust God. We hope in God through the difficulties that our world finds us in. Fleming Rutledge quoted this scripture: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Quoting Isaiah 9 verse 2, which is quoted in Matthew 4 16, describing Jesus' ministry. Jesus comes to Israel, the people walking in darkness, and He is the great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And Fleming Rutledge, in her book, Advent, The Once and Future Comings of Jesus Christ, says, "To be a Christian is to live every day of our lives in solidarity with those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, but to live in the unshakable hope of those who expect the dawn." That's Advent. We're gathered together, surrounded by great darkness, but as we partake of the Lord's Supper, light shines, hope shines, and all our brothers and sisters across the globe celebrating Advent are living in this same rhythm. Finally, Timothy Dalrymple, who is the president of Christianity Today, the magazine, probably the premier Christian magazine and publication, he says, "These words from Fleming Rutledge seem especially poignant now. The Christmas season is unquestionably a time of joy. We celebrate the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, in an inbreaking of heaven into earth that redeems us and begins the process of making all things new. We gather, we reconcile, we give to those in need, we sing for a Savior, we sing for one another. It is a glimpse of the kingdom of God. But Advent and Christmas are also a time of painful yearning. Rutledge talks about that in her book. Tish Harrison Warren begins her book with that chapter, yearning. It's a time of painful yearning. It is, after all, only glimpses of the kingdom of God that we see here on earth. We see terror and destruction in the Holy Land, war and oppression in Ukraine and Myanmar, a culture that seems increasingly lost in chaos and confusion, aimlessness and animosity. Even on a smaller scale, the holiday itself can be conflicted. We celebrate a baby's first Christmas, but mourn a parent who has gone. We praise God for the child who found her way and pray for the one who has lost it. We suffer one broken relationship and enjoy another that's renewed. But in the midst of it, we have a kingdom. We have a king. We have a hope. He came, he's coming, and he will come again. This is how Advent shapes us. Hope that will lead to faith and will lead to the love of God. For those of you, if you do not have your communion couplets, they're back on the table next to the sound booth. Go ahead and get those, and we will begin the process here of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we have the greatest challenge of the day. It's not the war in Israel or the war in America. It's opening these. Sometimes they're so easy to open. I mean, when we talk about hermetically sealed for the safety of your children, it would, yes, some of them you need a bomb itself to open this. But we usually I get them open, and I watch while my wife is struggling and say, "Come on, Jean. Okay, Lord, you're showing me up. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Advent. Thank you for the baby that was God and man simultaneously. Thank you for sending your Spirit. Thank you for the death of Jesus and his resurrection. Thank you that no matter what takes place in this world, it's the final word will be the new heavens and the new earth that come to this planet along with Jesus when he returns. We thank you we're not going to heaven. Heaven is coming down to the earth where you always intended it, that heaven would be on earth. We thank you. While we wait for the second coming, we can rejoice with you in heaven, but you're bringing heaven to the earth, Lord. And so in the hope of that declaration, in the advent of redemption, the advent of sanctification, the advent of future glory, we declare, Lord, we partake of your body and blood, Lord, and infuse us with hope. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.